Hi friends, welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. And the project is to work through the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I do hope you've decided to join us every day on this amazing journey through the whole Bible. Now, if you are here for the first time, then why not consider hitting the subscribe button wherever it is you get your podcasts from, and then make sure you don't miss a single episode. You could go back either right to the beginning, or at least to the beginning of maybe season 3 Matthew's account, and then make a commitment to make the study of the Word of God part of the rhythm of your daily life. So anyway, thank you so much for joining me. I'll see you at the back end just to give you a bit of information, update you on a few things. But other than that, let's just drop back and pick up where we left off yesterday in the main text. Bye for now. So, we found out that for the Christian, Jesus abolishes the old law, an old law that was being interpreted as a way of simply limiting vengeance, but now he expands it, fulfills it, by introducing a new spirit of non-resentment and non-retaliation whenever we're injured, harmed, or insulted. Okay, there's just two more verses to go and we'll be able to close this section off. So first of all, let's look at verse 41 that tells us, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, then go with them 2 miles instead. Now it's worth knowing the background to this. The ancient Persians divided the roads into segments that you could travel in one day, and those became the mail and the commercial routes, so that carriers would be able to go one day and then they would rest at specific points. And that's how the road was divided. But they passed a law that said if an important message, the equivalent of what we today would call mail, from the king or the civic authorities was being carried and the person carrying it needed any help, he could conscript someone on the spot, not only to feed him and his horse, but beyond that, he could conscript him to assist with the carriage of the mail for a specific distance. Now, the Romans came along and they adopted that idea from the Persians. And then, of course, when they conquered Israel and the Jews in what was then called Palestine, they applied that rule that they had adopted under Roman law. Now, the Jews hated the idea of being conscripted to serve the Romans in any way. But the Roman rule said that they could be forced to carry and assist the courier for a measured distance. And it is what is in our modern translations in the Bible is often called or just referred to as a mile. Now the distance was actually 1,000 steps. So their mile was probably shorter than ours. Some experts in anatomy a few years ago, based on the average size of a male at that time and their stride length, estimated that this distance was probably around 1,160 meters. So probably a little nearer to our modern day kilometer. Anything, the rule said that the distance that the assist had to be given for was 1,000 paces. Now, they had to obey that Roman law. And if the Roman law said he needed some help, then on the spot he could grab someone and tell them to carry his backpack for a minimum of 1 kilometer. Now the Jews, of course, hated the fact that they'd been conquered by the Romans. So when they walked and were conscripted in that way, they would actually count out that distance loud to exactly 1,000 paces. And then they would take the pack off and say, I'm done. The Roman soldier, of course, could call somebody else if there was anybody around on the spot. So sometimes it wasn't that big a deal for a Roman soldier. They had the power to do that. But other times it might be more difficult if they were in a quieter or a desert area. But Jesus here is using this as an illustration that would have absolutely been understood by the audience receiving it at that time, that this is about the attitude. And Jesus is saying your attitude needs to be right. And the illustration he chooses, he says you need not just to go 1 mile, you need to go the extra mile. In fact, many would believe that this is where we actually get this modern expression from. Now, as a matter of fact, here's the real rub. The Pharisees, of course, they went and prescribed that people should go the exact distance and put the pack down. And while they were on that walk of 1,000 steps, they were full of hate and resentment towards the Romans who were making them do it. And they felt that way as they did it. Yet, at the same time, ironically, once they'd completed the requirement, they were, in a way, sort of proud of the fact that they had righteously fulfilled the letter of the law because they had gone exactly that single mile, as it was called. Now, this gets at the heart of what Jesus is teaching here, because the difference between false righteousness and true righteousness. Remember, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall no way enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying, doing things in that way doesn't really mean anything. It doesn't mean you have any real righteousness. You're replacing real righteousness with this form of self-righteousness. Because real righteousness comes from an attitude, an internal attitude, not the outward, external pretense of a sort of false obedience to a religious rule. So he's teaching that in going beyond the minimum requirement, we are doing much, much more. And in terms of our life and dealing with injustice and even violence against us, he's saying, look, it's much more than just not retaliating. It's about being gracious, even graciously dealing with people who are ill-disposed towards us, people who are showing evil towards us. It's actually about making the decision not to retaliate, and to by being gracious and offering blessings, he says, you are then actively resisting the evil that that person is attempting to undermine you with. So go the extra mile, he says, and do it willingly. Turn the other cheek, he says metaphorically, by doing these things, by going above and beyond what is expected of us, we resist evil. And by doing it, and doing it graciously, we can turn evil away and put it to good. All right, there's one more verse, verse 42. And he says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This again has to do with another Old Testament law and how the Pharisees perverted it. In the Old Testament, it said that if you loaned someone money and they hadn't finished paying you back, at the end of a 7-year period, you had to cancel the debt. Even if that person had failed to make some of the payments, the debt was forgiven. And that applied both individually and nationally through the year of Jubilee, it was called. Now, maybe a few of you out there are listening to this and saying, oh, I wish our modern day credit card companies would work to that rule. But anyway, the Pharisees here in that day, they come along and say, here's what we're going to do with that law. If that's the case, if you're going, the debt's going to be forgiven in the 7th year, then don't lend any money at all, or don't help anybody about in the 6th year. The point being, in the 7th year, there's going to be a cancellation of any debt, and the grudging or the calculating person who, when asked for help, refuses to lend anything because the 7th year was near, in that case, the debt would be cancelled and he would lose out. But Jesus is saying, if someone wants to borrow something, give it to them graciously. Better still, go above and beyond. And don't even think about what year it is. Just be gracious, and if you can, cancel the debt for them completely. Loving kindness is one of the few things that we can give away to which there is no limit. Now, the only thing I would add to this is I'd like to say that I think Jesus is talking here about helping the genuinely poor, people who have what we would call a debt of need, people who really need our help. And he's actually saying that you should give it to them without any strings attached. Few passages in the New Testament, I believe, hold more of the very pure essence of the Christian ethic than this one. Here is the characteristic ethic of the Christian life, the thing that should be seen and evidenced in all of us. And our conduct and this in other areas of our life, this should be the thing that distinguishes the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, from other men and women. All right, how are we doing? What I'm saying is the right way to respond to things like insults or people imposing upon you or people being ill-disposed towards you or treating you in an unjust way. The correct response, Jesus is saying, is not to go around demanding your rights or retaliating, but actually, he turns it on his head and says you should give up your rights and be generous to the other person and bless that other person. Now, I think this is the ultimate high point, what we should aim to reach in our Christian life. But I also think it is the most challenging aspect of the Christian life. I think what is being taught here by Jesus is the height of spiritual teaching on what living the Christian life should look like. But by nature, that means it's going to be hard, it's going to be tough. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying you can expect to act this way overnight, because you need to be changed on the inside first. You need to have that internal righteousness within you before you can expect to see it expressed as external acts of righteousness in the everyday. In other words, for any believer, this is what is called a discipleship process. And I think Jesus was fully aware of this, because as he says in the teaching here and as it progresses, he is saying that out of the heart proceeds all things. And the New Testament, across its whole gamut, clearly teaches that the heart, the unregenerated heart, is wicked to begin with. So I don't think Jesus is saying that initially it's going to be easy, because what it is doing is the discipleship process is about changing on the inside, so that by nature you begin to change the choices you make. So Jesus at his core in this teaching is trying to address the internal attitudes, the internal motivations, thereby changing the external outworking of that in the everyday. In a sense, this idea of the heart of man, the unregenerate heart, is evil above all things, needs to be dealt with. In a sense, it's a bit like a pilot light in a boiler. That pilot light continues to burn. That false sense of false righteousness will always burn in the heart. So it's important that we don't, if I say it figuratively, don't turn the thermostat up so that that thing becomes a burning furnace. Don't let these internal false righteousness, internal selfish motivations, get out of control. Allow God, through his word, by his spirit, deal with your internal motivations. Hand them over to him. And that's the way you can begin to overcome evil with good. It's all about making an initial decision to be more than just a believer. It's about making a decision to become a disciple of Christ, which then will allow you, by the external change that he brings, begin to make better, good decisions in your life. I want us just for a moment to go back to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, and look at the opening verses of this passage. And it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach." So there you are, that's the word, disciples. We are to be disciples. And that word simply means a learner. A student, some would say, but it's more than that. It's someone who learns by, at that time, following and doing as he did. In our time, in this day and age, reading about him in the Bible, listening to what he says, looking at what he did, and trying to do likewise. Now, to be very honest with you, I think what I'm teaching today is so demanding that it does turn some people off the Christian faith, because it is so hard to change this much and to live this way. And I say this because I know that there'll be some people listening to this who have resentments buried deep in their hearts, and they may be bitter towards other people, maybe just one individual person. Well, what I'm teaching you here, well, it could really challenge you. It could even make you angry, because this teaching is only for those who want to be more than believers, who want to be disciples, for those who want to go above and beyond being believers and become followers, learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you harbour resentment and bitterness in your heart towards anyone, then you can't be a disciple of Christ. You've got to deal with that stuff. You can't be a disciple unless you tackle it. Now, you can be a believer. I'm not saying that. You can be a believer and you can have eternal life. You can go to heaven when you die, but it won't necessarily mean that you will have lived your life on earth in the way that Jesus wanted you to. You can only do that by being a disciple. You can't be a follower, a disciple of Christ, and harbour these types of resentments. You can be a believer, but you cannot be a disciple. That's how challenging, that's how difficult this is. So I guess the question I'm asking over these last couple of days is, do you want to go from being a believer to a disciple? Do you want to go from being someone who just knows who Jesus Christ is to someone who really wants to try and become like Christ himself? Or as Christ put it, as Jesus himself put it in the Beatitudes, do you want to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you want to be meek and merciful? Do you want to be pure in heart? Do you want to be someone that seeks peace between you and other people, and peace between you and God? You see, friends, real righteousness is not about keeping rules. It's about relationship. It's about relationship with God and how that works out in our relationships and other people's. And it means that on occasion where injustice is meted out against you, that you must put grace before justice. And beyond that, you actually want to bless and be gracious and so show kindness to the other people, even those people who treat you with ill will, even those people who have treated you with ill will or done great evil against you in the past. You must forgive them and go beyond that. You must show them favour. That is real Christianity, folks. Wow, that is so challenging, because it turns everything on our head. It is the opposite of how our fallen human nature wants to react, and it's the opposite of how we really want to live our lives very often. Now, I want to finish by telling a story about something a minister in a town called Tarzania in California said that he witnessed many years ago. He talks about eating a meal with his wife and a young mother, who was there on her own with on another table, what he estimated was a six-year-old boy, who was sitting at the table also eating their meal. Now, the first course arrived, and he heard the mother ask the little boy if he wanted to say grace. The little boy said yes, and this is what his prayer was, and I quote, "Dear God, thank you for this great food. I would also like to thank you if Mum would get me an ice cream for dessert. Amen." Now, the minister eavesdropping, well, he and his wife just smiled at each other and chuckled. But another elderly woman on another table eating on her own remarked, "That's what's wrong with the world today. Kids don't know how to pray, and when they do, they're greedy, asking God for ice cream, whatever next." Hearing that, the little boy burst into tears and asked if what he had done was wrong and was God angry at him. She assured him that he'd done a terrific job in saying grace and that God wasn't angry with him. Now, our minister couldn't resist. He got up and went over and quietly said to the lady and her son, "I'm a minister and I happen to know that God thought that that was a great prayer." Then, indicating to the woman on the other side of the room, He made the remark and he whispered to the boy, "Too bad she never asks God for ice cream sometimes. A little ice cream, any good thing now and again, is sometimes good for the soul." Well, the end of the meal came and the mother bought her son an ice cream for dessert. But when the ice cream arrived, he was shocked to see the little six-year-old pick it up, and without a word he walked over and he placed it in front of the old woman and he said to her with a big smile, "Here's a little ice cream. Sometimes something good is good for the soul." In Christ Jesus, our Father God has given us an example of the correct attitude and a correct understanding of what real righteousness should look like. And it is ultimately filled by the grace that he's given us, is it able to be expressed through our gracious attitudes towards other people. He has given us blessings, friends, and he's given us those blessings so that we can use them to bless others. So let's trust that with God's help, we can do that. Okay, folks, that's it for today. We've closed off this section, looking at this whole idea of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and how amazingly Jesus Christ has turned that all on its head. So we just close off this section. We'll begin a new couple of studies tomorrow where we'll close off this chapter and look at how this works out in the ultimate challenge of loving our enemies. But that's it for today. Let me just remind you that if you're here for the first time, there are links contained within the episode notes of this podcast, which is hosted on the Buzzsprout website. The web address for the podcast is thebibleproject.buzzsprout.com. And there you'll find not only links to different ways that you can connect to the ministry, but also a transcript of everything I've said today. Each episode has a transcript, copyright free, in the public domain, free for you to use, distribute in any way you want with mine, and I trust God's blessing. But you'll also find links there to other teaching that I do, the compilation episodes that are put in audio form on YouTube, as well as even more structured discipleship courses. I'm currently putting a series of 12 30-minute videos on Patreon and on my LinkedIn page, which will give people a little help, I believe, in the preparation of sermons. So all the links and ways you can connect with me, you'll find there. But you know what? The most important thing I want to say is just thank you. What a blessing it is to be together, making the study of the Word of God part of the rhythm of our daily lives together. And I do hope you'll be back again soon. And you know what? If you're benefiting from it, why not consider sending a link to friends or sharing on social media so more and more people can join us on this journey and be able to have the life-changing power of the Word of God impact their lives also. But other than that, that's it for today. Thank you so much for joining me. I do hope I'll see you back here tomorrow, very, very soon, on the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Bye-bye for today.